All right, Romans chapter 5 in your Bibles, if you would find your way. As you know, we are making our way through the book of Romans. We will be done relatively quickly. We'll be done by the end of the year. Yeah, I saw a couple laughs there. We are in verses 12 through 21 this morning. And if you know anything about this section, you know it is very difficult. It is rather complex. I'm going to tackle it in one Sunday. And you'll see why as we go through. But let me do this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I really want to read the heart of what Paul is saying. So I'm going to read verse 12, and then I'm going to read verse 18. So Romans chapter 5 in your Bibles. Let's start in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Therefore, as one trespass, verse 18, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. When we lived in Illinois, I always looked forward to coming back to Nebraska once a year, usually during the Christmas holiday. It was a seven-hour trip. And we would always cross the mighty Mississippi. But it was when we came to the Missouri River that I knew we were about an hour away from home. And I always loved to cross the Missouri. As you know, it is a gigantic river. And I've always thought, what? Those first people to cross the plains when they got to the Missouri. Huge, wide. If I was them, I would have gone all the way to the very top of the Missouri somewhere where it was really small and then cross. As a matter of fact, I did that this week. I Googled the source of the Missouri. I didn't know this. This is super cool. There's a town in Montana called Three Forks because three rivers join together and they begin the Missouri River. But there's three little rivers that tap into the Missouri, so I'm still thinking, what is the true source of the Missouri? If you were to drop a little drop of water, at what point would it go all the way down into the Gulf? Well, some nerd in 1896 named Browers decided to do that. He started at the Jefferson River, which is one of the tributes, and he walked all the way up to 9,000 feet, and he found basically a bubbling brook out of some rocks that began the Jefferson River. And you're thinking, Jason, this is absolutely fascinating. What does it have to do anything about Romans 5:12? Here it is. I'm going to use this analogy all morning. Imagine human life and existence as a mighty Missouri River making its way down to the Gulf. And it's full of sin and death and despair and destruction and pain and suffering, and there's nothing's going to stop it on the way to the Gulf. The question is, and it's a really good question, what is the source of all this human pain and suffering and sin and death? And why does that matter? Well, here is what Paul is doing in this section. Up to this point, he has been saying two main things. Number one, man is a sinner. Look around you. We are depraved. We're sinful. We're fallen. We're on our way to the gulf of hell. And yet Christ, in his grace, came down to earth and died for us so that as sinners we can be justified, we can be declared righteous before the living God. He ended verse 11 with this great thought that we are now reconciled to God. As sinners, we have been reconciled. And Paul cannot get beyond this amazing fact. He is still overwhelmed by it, that what he wants to do in this section is once again get to that. Let me show you how marvelous the grace of Christ is in saving us sinners. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to go back to the source of sin and death, explain that. And in the midst of that, show us the beauty of the death of Christ. So we'll see the source, the solution, and the summary. You know me, gotta have those things that match. So let's begin with the story of sin and death in verse 12 in light of the fact of what Paul has been describing that Christ has done for us. So verse 13, therefore, in light of the fact that we have life in Christ, how did we get this death? That's the idea. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through that sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Here's what Paul is doing, and that's why I have the capital S and the capital D. He is going to personify sin and death like this creature that came into the existence of the world and destroys man. And the idea is, where did this creature come from? Well, it all started in the garden with a man by the name of Adam. And Adam is the first creature, the first creation of God. And here's what Genesis tells us. The Lord came to Adam in Genesis 2:16, and he said, hey, Adam, let me tell you something. You can eat of every tree of the garden. Beautiful garden. I can't imagine what the garden was like. Beautiful paradise. Trees everywhere. God's there talking with you daily. And he says, hey, one day I got to tell you something. All the trees, go after it. Eat them. They're for you. But there's just this one tree. And I'm going to call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. Now here's the key phrase. Because on the day that you eat, the Hebrew says, dying you shall surely die. Now, at that point, dying meant nothing to Adam. It was a foreign language to him. But what God was telling him is this. There is a law, a simple one, one law. Do not eat from this tree. Because the moment that you do, something called death will enter the human race. So if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 12, this is what Paul is saying. He says, think of Adam. Sin, as we know it, came into the world through this one man. When Adam disobeyed this commandment, he sinned. Now, I'm going to pause here really fast and say, at this point, there's a lot of questions that we have. Like, okay, Adam sinned, and that means he somehow passed that on to his offspring, all of us. How does this magically happen? Paul doesn't really explain, but here's the point. When Adam sinned, this creature called sin became part of creation. And because the wages of sin is death, what also came into creation? The moment Adam sinned, three types of death entered creation. You know what they are? Physical death. Because Genesis 5 is just an obituary. This person was born, but then they died. Born, died. Born, died. Born, died. Second one is spiritual death. Because what did God do with Adam? He chased him out of the garden, representing what? You are spiritually separated from me. And then after we die of physical death, what do we die? An eternal death. That is what Paul is saying. That when sin came into the world through one man, death through this same sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because every single person has sinned as well. Here's what Paul is saying. When you look around you and you see the horrors of sin, do two things. Number one, thank Adam. That was kind of a joke because that's not what you should do. Adam sinned, passed on sin and death. But when we're born and we begin to live, what do we do then as well? We sin, which causes what? More death to spread. So the idea is this. Why are we in the situation we are in? We can go to the source and say, Adam, But what? All of us. Every single person has sinned and as such deserving of death. Verse 13 and 14. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not accounted where there is no law. Yet sin reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Here's what Paul does, and this is where it gets kind of fuzzy, because at the end of verse 12, he stops and he's making a comparison. Okay, there was Adam who sinned, but he wants to compare Adam to Jesus who gives life. That's where I read verse 18, because he completes this thought seven verses later. But he pauses, just like mid-sentence, and goes, whoa, I got to think about something. Okay, cool. So my fellow Jews will want to know, okay, so how was sin in the world before there was a sign that says this is sin? In other words, when the law came, all of a sudden it was really clear, you should not lie, you should not kill, and so on. Until the law came into the world, we didn't know what sin was, some would say. So you're down, you know, picture going down the mighty Missouri of death and sin and so on. Then all of a sudden out of the water pops this gigantic sign that says, the law. And by the way, what you've been doing the whole time, that's called sin. I didn't know that. Well, I kind of really did, but I didn't know that. Paul's point is, even though the law came and showed what sin was, this is interesting, death still reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, when the law came, because what? Every single person still sinned before the law telling us exactly what sin is. As a matter of fact, just to let you know, back in chapter 2, Paul says, look, since the beginning, the Gentiles, they have had what? The law written on their hearts. How did Cain know it was wrong to kill his brother Abel? Did Moses appear and go, hey, Cain, I haven't lived yet, and the law hasn't been given yet, but let me just tell you something, it's wrong to kill your brother. How did he know? The moral compass of the law was written into every man's heart, even as a sinner, so that in our minds we know we shouldn't do that. And because we shouldn't do it, we know that. What's the cause of that sin? Death. That's what Paul is trying to say. Sin has been in the world since day one. Evidence, every single person has died because of their sin. Now, I love the end of verse 14 because this is where he wants to pick up the analogy. Everybody sinned from Adam to Moses. Now this Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Here it gets really good and juicy and just like awesome. The word type, basically think of an imprint. So if you or playing with Play-Doh, like I did when I was little, and you had one of those little plastic things, and you would put your Play-Doh up against, or put the thing up against the Play-Doh, it would make an imprint. That's the idea. So think of Adam. Adam was like the imprint of one man representing the rest. And he's going to say, okay, here's what Adam did. But there's another man coming who's like the first, but we're going to find out a lot better, who himself was a man. So Adam was the first imprint of what was to come, like the potential of what man could do, but then a second man would come to which everything would be set straight. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The solution to the problem of sin is found in two men. The first solution is Adam brought death. The second solution is Christ brought life. But the comparison is not between two equal men. As a matter of fact, each man's actions were very different and had radical different results. In other words, let's say you have Adam. He comes and he sins, and let's just say you have a second guy like Adam who wasn't Jesus. What's going to be the result of Adam number two? Same thing. So even though Jesus was a man, what did he also have to be? God so that he can undo what the first Adam did. It's beautiful. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to read verses 15 through, I think, 19, and we're going to see how Paul says, okay, over here in the category of Adam, this is what he did, and here's the results. Now, let's look at the second Adam, Jesus, and this is what he did. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to see how radically far apart they are. Here's the first one. Adam trespassed, he sinned. Jesus did the opposite. Let's start in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Here's what he is saying. I'm going to compare these two, but don't think they're equal. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Stop there. One man. Brower Spring is what it's called. That's where Jefferson River becomes Missouri, all right? Think Adam. Adam Spring. And he begins to sin, and sin ushers out. And thousands of years later, you have what? This gigantic Missouri River of sin. And in that Missouri River was born what? One man named Jesus. Now, think about this. One man, one sin led to what? Millions of people and trillions of sins. How can one man undo what one man did? You ready for this? Grace, gift. What? I love this. I love what Paul says. He doesn't say trespass and then say like righteousness right away, though he will. He says trespass, and how did God respond to sin? With this amazing gift of grace given to mankind. Before he even explains what Jesus did, he reminds us this is a gift given by God to us. This is amazing. Imagine being in the Missouri River, mucky, yucky, gross. And then in about 7 BC, 6 BC, somewhere in there in the river, one is born who shines a bright light that is pure and holy and clean. And the world goes, what is going on? What is that? So Adam trespassed, but Christ, in response to that, brought grace as a gift to us. So keep reading verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Well, what do you mean, Paul? For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought acquittal. Here's what Paul is saying. I mean, this is nothing new than what he's been saying all along. Okay, so what's the consequence of Adam sinning? Flip back, Genesis, oh, Adam died. Well, what do you mean by that? Wages of sin is death, i.e. what we call condemnation, what we call judgment. Sin brings judgment for all. Paul says, let that sink in. Now, take the Missouri River illustration for a second. When Jesus died, what's the only way to stop a river? Do you know? Build a dam. You build a dam, the river stops. Think of the cross as the infinite, gigantic dam that stopped the flow of sin and death. So 7 AD or 7 BC, 6 BC, everybody's like, "Who? What's that? What's that like new fish swimming in here?" All of a sudden, that fish in about 30 AD, gigantic dam goes up right in the river and stops the flow of sin and death. Everybody's like, what is that? That is the answer to the sin and death that the river of man's sin has brought. And there is this lifeboat right at the base of the dam that if you get in, what happens? Eventually the river will keep flowing down to the Gulf over here, right? But if you get into this boat, this lifeboat, you will be acquitted. You'll be justified of the sins that you find yourself in. That is what Paul is saying. So Adam brought condemnation, but Jesus brought justification. He brought acquittal based on his death and resurrection. But keep reading. Verse 17 and 18. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Who is the king of fallen man? Death. He's like this creature with this sword hanging over man's head so that every single time that man finally dies, eternal death has weighed upon him. Death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death reigned through what that one man did, but much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, note this, reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. I love that. Ever since the dam was put up by Jesus, the gospel has been going out and saying the death that has deserved you because of your sins, that reigns in your life and the lives of people around you, can be stopped forever if you, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ and get into this lifeboat. But if you decide not to do that, let me tell you something. King Death will reign. And there's this little spot over here by the dam that if you don't want to receive him, you just keep going down. And guess where that goes? The Gulf of Hell. The reign of death is stopped by Christ. Now, by the way, do you know there's a sliver of this truth in Genesis 5? Do you remember all the names? This person died, this person died. And then there's this one guy out of the middle of nowhere who followed God. And what did God do? In a moment of time, he showed the world, this is not the end of it. It's what? True life with me. He was not, because God took him. For just a little brief moment, God's showing the world, this is not it. Something's going to happen that this possibility will be for all. As sin reigned in death. Now, here's a fun question. Let me pause because this is brought up. I said this is a really difficult passage, and there's a lot of debate about all that's going on here. But something that is intriguing is this question. Death brought, or sin brought death to many. That means all people. Jesus' death brought life to, many, all people. You know what Paul is saying here? Universal salvation. That just as everybody died in Adam, now this great dam has been, and everybody gets into the lifeboat, whether they know it or not, therefore all people will be saved, right? Well, it says that those who receive the gift are those who are in Christ. That's Paul's point here, is there's a comparison between two men. Now, here's the fact. Is every person ever born in Adam? Yeah. Adam is my great-great-great-grandpappy. And because of his one decision, I was born what? Cute, but a sinner. Matter of fact, the nurse thought I looked like a girl. We'll just leave that right there. Put a little pink bow on me. I don't know why. But Christ came to demonstrate that by faith in him, if you're in him, you no longer have to be in Adam. Or you will suffer the consequences of Adam's sin because you too will eventually physically die. But because you now have the life of Christ in you, you are spiritually alive. Life reigns in you. And someday you will what? Have eternal life. But you have to get in the boat. Well, there's one more comparison that he makes in verse 19, and this is beautiful. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Adam, don't eat of the fruit of one stinking tree. You know, and if I was Adam, you know what I would have done? I would have said, oh, Lord, of course. I'll cut down that tree, throw it away, because I'm just such a great person. I'm way better than Adam. You know, there's a lot of questions we have about that. Like, okay, so how can we be guilty of Adam's sin? And why does one man's decision affect me? And that all seems like unfair and stupid and silly. Here's the reality. It's the way it is. That's the theology of the Bible. I don't fully understand it, but that's what Paul is saying. But I also know that if I was Adam, because God is sovereign, what would I have done? Man, that fruit. Wisdom. And God's lying to me. This serpent's telling me great truth. God's hiding my best from me. How dare he? I would have reached out my hand, taken the fruit from Eve, who just ate, and said, let me have some too. That is this obedience that Paul is talking about. And from that, the world became sinners. Now comes the glorious part. So by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Theologians like to talk about the obedience of Christ, the active and the passive obedience of Christ. And you go, what does that mean? I think there's more to it than just simply that. But here's the idea. What was the great act of obedience by Jesus? Just like there was one great act of disobedience by Adam, what does Philippians 2 say? That Jesus was obedient to the point of death on the cross. Now, we've got to let this sink into our noggins. Filthy, gross Missouri River water. I would not drink from it to save my life. Maybe, I don't know. But in the midst of this comes a pure light, fish, whatever it is. And in this Missouri River lived this perfect life so that he could, because of his perfect obedience, though, then die a perfect death for all of humanity. We can never, ever allow that thought just to slip through our heads. One man's act of disobedience led to this. And in the midst of this, one man's act of obedience to the point of death on a Roman cross provided this for all of us. So that now, as many were made sinners, don't skip what Paul says at the very end of verse 19, the many, those who are in Christ, will be made righteous. So the fish swimming in the Missouri right now, do they know there's anything outside of them? You ever thought about that? I mean, we catch fish, and they come out, and they're like, whoa, What do they want to do? They want to get back in the water, don't they? They're smart, because that's all they can survive is inside the water. Christ comes, and he says, here's a lifeboat, jump in, and the fish go, what? There's no life in that lifeboat? That makes no sense. You're stupid. I know, but that's everything. So here's the thing. Jump in the lifeboat, and everything that seems not so obvious will become obvious, and you, sinner, will become what you're not by nature, which is righteous. That is what Paul is saying. He's been saying this the whole time, that through Christ, God sees us as declared right. We stand in the right. We are no longer sinners before God, though we still sin. We'll talk about that next week. But when God sees me floating on the Missouri River, he sees me where? In the lifeboat. I am righteous in Christ. So, Paul, could you summarize all of that for us? Because, boy, that seemed really heavy. What do you mean by all of this? Look at verse 20 and 21. Now, the law came in. He keeps going back to the law. What's the big deal about the law, Paul? Well, the law came in to increase the trespass. Think about this. Remember I said you were floating down the river, and all of a sudden, about 1400 BC, God gives the law, and about 1400 BC, in the river, just gigantic buoy pops up that says, law. And everybody who has crossed it since has been like, oh, check that. It says we shouldn't go to the shore, and we better make sure not do this and this and this and this. And what did that law do to fallen fish? Did it make them go, oh, I shouldn't do that anymore? What did it do? It made the fish go, oh yeah, watch this. So if you can imagine, take the Missouri River like here. And when the law came, and when mankind knew now, oh, this really is sin, what did they do? They sinned all the more. And what happened to the river, if you can put it that way? Bigger, deeper, murkier, worse. Like, how did we ever swim in that? That's what Paul is saying. So in other words, don't think of the dam that Jesus made in this river in this clean, nice, beautiful oasis, Bahamas, you know, not like clean. No. At the worst of the worst, here's what happened. I love this. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Widest point, like I can't see from one end of the Missouri to the, I can't even, it's like the ocean out there. Yes, sin increased. And yet on the cross and the dam being built, how big was that dam? I can't see one end to the other. No sin, no amount of sins were so great that Christ couldn't pay it on the cross. That is what Paul is saying. Keep reading, though, because remember, there's a story of sin and death. So he talks about sin in verse 20. Then he goes back in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, sin is strong, grace is stronger, but what still happens to us? We have the sting of death. Death still reigns, yes, but keep reading. Grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is strong. Grace is stronger. The sting of death does lead to what? But the death of Christ leads to life. Now, this is hilarious. Sin is strong. Grace is stronger. Death stings. So what do I need for I need an S. All right? So I Googled synonyms of win, like W-I-N. Okay, life wins, but that's not an S. You know what I had for a synonym of win? Slam. I love it. Like, life slams death to the mat, down for the count, you're done. I thought, that's great. Death stings, but life slams. Sounds like a rap song. Life slams. Do you get the point? Sin is strong, grace is stronger. Sin stings. But in the end, death won't win because the life of Christ defeats all. So let me just put it this way. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the Christ and Adam analogy. When it's all said and done, this is how he sums it up. This is the perfect way to end it. 1 Corinthians 15:54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, in other words, when Jason's body, which is perishable because of Adam's sin and my sin, which produces death, someday it will die, but someday we'll also put on the imperishable. And this mortal puts on immortality, then shall come pass the saying that was written in the Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in the lifeboat. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Okay, so the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin comes from the law. I mean, that's what Paul has been saying. The law says, here's sin, and we go, oh no, we do sin, and sin is the wages of sin is death, and so we're all going to be stung by death. But verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection is going to happen. Jesus has won it all. Now verse 58 gets really practical. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because Christ has won, you have won. Don't let that pass by what Paul is saying. Because Christ has won, you're in the lifeboat. The dam is in front of you. You never have to worry about going down the river ever again. Brothers, man, be steadfast. Stay in the lifeboat. Be immovable. Now notice this, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Life stinks. I'd rather go home and be with the Lord right now. Are you kidding me? You are guaranteed that life, so focus on this life today, because why? The work that you do in sharing the gospel and loving your neighbors and everything that goes with this life matters for time and eternity. Why? Because the fish still in the river need what? They need to know about the lifeboat. Your work, every ounce of life now in Christ matters. Because our job is to tell people about this lifeboat. So in the midst of the difficulties of life, remain steadfast, immovable, because even though you will someday die, Christ's life is now yours. His victory is yours. You know, we could stop and say, well, thank you, Adam. I really appreciate it. Look what you did. You know, yes. But after we do that, you know what we should really do? Thank you, second Adam. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in reversing what my first grandpappy did, and that it plunged us all into sin and death. It's only through Christ that we now have hope. Now, was that such a difficult passage in light of all that? Not really, all right? Now, last question, then we'll finish there. If sin increases and grace abounds all the more, do we get to remain in sin? We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, for the book of Romans. Lord, thank you again for the reminder, even in these seemingly difficult terms and concepts, of what Christ has done. Lord, we truly see the effect of the first man, the first Adam. We look and we say, man, look what he did. But we also know, look and say what we have done. we have added to all of this. And yet in the midst of all that is one perfect man who came, lived a perfect life, so that through his perfect death, all who are in Adam can have life in him. Father, it seems to be the resounding thought again and again and again in Romans. And Lord, I'm convinced there's one reason for that. If we don't get that one thing right, life doesn't make sense. So Lord, again, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for his victory, because it is now ours. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.